thank you that we are in a place that is warm, dry. Thank you that we can hear your word preached and taught and read, and have personal Bibles that we bring, and that we have the freedoms and the protections from you to do that. We pray, Father, for today, for your Spirit to enter all of us, help us to understand and hear the things that you want us to hear, that you will guide us to greater knowledge of you and relationship with one another. We pray that for those that are on their way for safe travels, and those that are traveling out of town as well, so they can return safely here. We thank you ultimately for Christ. We thank you for his life. We thank you for his words that we are reading today, and his warnings, and the way that we are so protected and so cared for by our shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's dive right in. So how do we recognize false prophets? What does verse 16 say? Recognize them by what? Fruits, right? All right, we're going to come back and spend a good bit of time on context and figuring out this word. But right after that, in the very next verse, Jesus gives an example of grapes on thorn bushes and figs on thistles. You know, he says, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Well, what's the answer to his rhetorical question? Obviously not, right? Now, why is the answer no? He tells us that in 17 and 18. Why does he say that figs don't come from thistles and grapes don't come from thorn bushes? What does he tell us in 17 and 18? It's not their nature. That's right, yeah. You got disease trees and good trees, or yours may say a bad tree or a good tree. You know, different translations say different things. But ultimately, let's start here with the similarities between these two trees. What are the similarities between them? Number one, they're trees, right? We can start there. Both trees, and they both do what, Miss Nancy? Both grow fruit, right? Both trees, both grow fruit. Great place to start. Jesus here, as you were talking about, Mr. Roberts, is ultimately calling our attention to the fact that there are two trees. They are different. They look very similar. They look the same, but their results are different. Just the example that he gave with the sheep, or the shepherd, and the wolves. Two shepherds may look very similar, but they're very different. One is ravenous, and one is a good shepherd. And so just because these two trees look similar doesn't necessarily mean that they're producing the same fruit. And that's what he's calling our attention to today. Now, D.A. Carson says that in Jesus' part of the world, there is a type of thorn bush called a buckthorn that produces blackberries, about the size of grapes. And so if you're just looking at them, you could confuse them for grapes. In the same way, there is a certain thistle whose flower is about the shape of a fig, and then if from a distance, you might confuse these things. He's pointing that out to simply say that in the context of what Jesus is talking about, this was a very common understanding that they were talking about, that these things, that they're not going to work the same, but that they could look very similar. You know, for example, if you tried to take a berry and taste it like a grape, or make wine out of it, or if you took a flower thinking it was a fig and tried to eat it, what would your results be? What do you think? Disappointing. Absolutely. Very well put. Yeah. Yeah, it wouldn't work so well. And then two that y'all are familiar with, kids, why does an apple tree produce apples? God made it to do. What is it about that apple tree that produces apples? Don't go silent on me, kids. Speak up. Very simple, right? Simple question, simple answer. Excellent. What about the same thing? Y'all been, we've, y'all been to that blueberry patch out there in West Monroe and picked blueberries. Why do the blueberry bushes produce blueberries? So you can eat them? That's what we like to think, that they're for us, right? Yeah. Yeah. Sir? It is for us, absolutely. It's biblical. But ultimately the same thing. They do that because that's what they are. You know, from root to fruit. From the fruit comes from the root. It's all the same thing. Jesus is pointing out that this Christianity is not just about these simple appearances on the outside, but it's about the word that you said, a new nature. The word Pastor Rusty uses, ontology. It is that nature in us that produces something new, produces that fruit. He's once again focusing the attention on our heart. Just like we've talked about the entire time here in the Sermon on the Mount, it's about our heart. It's about who we are. It's about our nature. You know, someone may look good. They may say the right things, but they're ultimately a false prophet the whole time. One of the guys I was reading said this. He said, Christianity is not about adding certain things to your lives. It is about becoming something entirely new. You know, you've probably heard people give a so-called gospel message before, and maybe say something, man, your life is so good, things are going so well. Just imagine if you added Jesus to your life. Just imagine if you added this just extra 1% component to get better. And ultimately has nothing to do with that. It's a complete becoming. Now, just as a reminder, Jesus here is not encouraging heresy hunting. This is not a passage that is supposed to send us all on a witch hunt, deep diving into every single person that we come across simply so we can have a superiority feeling as we dissect every single word and every single action somebody ever did. We've already had the passage about judge not. But this passage is to warn us and to encourage believers that God did create a way for us to know. And that's ultimately the point, is it is a comfort and an encouragement and a teaching that they are going to come, but here's how you can know them. You know, he's not just leaving us alone with this. Yeah, good point. So Jesus says we're going to know them by their fruits. So we have to be able to look at fruit and determine whether it's good or bad, right? So what are some fruits that tell us whether someone is a false prophet? What are some external markers that you can tell whether someone is a false prophet or not? good point. You know, where do they point you? And there's lots of different ways to point somebody in a certain direction. Obviously, someone's teaching is a part of that. So I kind of want to go there first. We mentioned last week that not only are these false prophets typically teaching wrong or incorrect doctrine, but they are leaving out and just not talking about vital parts of it. It's incomplete, yes. Matthew chapter 12, we have a similar passage where, and starting in verse 33, where Christ is speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, and he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, and he says, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. And ultimately the point is here is that going back to your nature, the words that flow out of you are a result of being good or being evil, being that nature. He says, how can you speak good when you are evil? How can you produce good fruit of words when you are evil? And so the teaching comes out of that. And one of the last things he says, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. He says before that, the people will give account for every careless word they speak. And so this is obviously a big component of the false prophet, is the words that they speak, because if it is a, by nature, they are evil. The words, even if they are words that match up, the reason that they are being done, the way they are being used, the application of it, is ultimately wrong. You mentioned declaring the whole counsel of God. Isaiah 8:20 says, look to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. If they are not speaking according to the whole counsel of the word, there's no light in them. John MacArthur gives us a couple of common errors that false prophets usually twist doctrine in. But kind of before we get into that, what are some common doctrinal areas that y'all have seen that are some of the more common areas that tend to get twisted with a false prophet? A false teacher. Man-centered versus Christ-centered. Just about, or the point of this is that by superficial first looks, and think, yeah, they look about the same. You know, I didn't grow up in Baptist church, but my wife, I've heard use this term before, this view of a call, which I believe it means like when a church is looking for a pastor, they will bring somebody in, and maybe that person preaches one, maybe two Sundays, maybe some of the deacons have dinner with them at their house or something. Maybe they meet their family, maybe they don't. But But in just that short amount of time, they're like, yep, yeah, this person's our preacher. To that point, the superficiality, how do you get to the depth of understanding someone's life, understanding someone's teaching? Are they a wolf in sheep's clothing trying to be a shepherd, or are they called by God, God's message to these people? To your point, it takes time. And it is said it's not just a looking, you know, because even the examples of fruit, I mean, you probably all, have you ever picked up a piece of fruit that looked good? It looked great. But you take a bite of it, it's terrible. Like something's wrong. I feel like the kids are like that a lot with grapes. You know, this batch of grapes will be sweet and delicious. Another one that looks the exact same is just nothing. There you go. But it looked shiny and pretty from the outside. Now, go ahead. Sure. And that's the two main areas of more common forms of false prophet. One of the first ones that John MacArthur listed was their view of Christ, both his person and his work. You know, what is their view of the doctrine of salvation? What is their understanding of the Trinity? Things like that. You know, and trying to point to some initial areas to start, trying to understand what someone's thinking. The second one that he brings up is whether they're teaching wide gate or narrow gate. You know, wide, easy road or narrow, hard road that you have to strive to find. You know, D.A. Carson says that false prophets do not teach the narrow way. They do not. The majority of it is man-centered, easy believism. A.W. Pink says this. He says, false prophets are to be found in the circles of the most orthodox. They pretend to have a fervent love for souls, yet they fatally delude multitudes concerning the way of salvation. The pulpit, platform, and pamphlet hucksters have so wantonly lowered the standard of divine holiness and so adulterated the gospel in order to make it palatable to the carnal mind. They widen it out. There's a, in Jeremiah 6, there's a verse talking about false prophets. It says, they have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. King James Version says, they have healed the wound of my people slightly. And the image being painted here is that the people of God have a terrible, grievous wound, gaping, you know, limb severed off kind of wound. And this false prophet comes up, slaps a Band-Aid on it, and says, no, you're good now. You're okay. Ultimately, they're liars. They tell you everything is fine. It's okay. Just relax. You know, go have another beer. You're okay. Life is good. It's fine. And they're just lying to you. Another one, Martin Lloyd-Jones throws out, typically false prophets are characterized by almost an entire absence of doctrine. And, you know, what he means by that is not that they don't have beliefs, but that it's so vague and fuzzy. Phrase uses jello to a wall, because they want it to be so broad and acceptable by everybody that everybody, that even they, when they believe different things, they think that person is saying what they're saying, you know. And so that's where you come up with you know, the statement of faith, you just love God, love people, and, you know, with no definition of God or people or love or any of these things. Intentionally moving. Yeah, very true. Maybe 2 years ago. The hopeful universalist. Well, and it some of that. When a Mormon knocks on your door and they find out that you're Christian, one of the first things they go, oh, well, we believe the Bible too. And it's like, well, let's drill down on that. But to your point, I think that sometimes you may leave yet. Like you said, okay, I think we're on the same page, but what exactly do you mean by this and this? You know, we owe the courtesy on the other side as well. Okay, I'm thinking I'm hearing some points where we probably really disagree on, but what did you mean by this, this, and this? Because I've done that before where somebody said something, and I thought out the gate, like, that is complete wrong. But then it just turns out that I thought about it differently. They used a different word than I did. They meant this by it. And so, okay, all right. You know, so I think seeking that clarity and whatever and understanding the words we're using is obviously important. Sure. Sure. Well, the good thing is,
sure.
The good thing is you don't have to make that decision. That's the best answer. That's the best news. I think your question is the kind of what Casey was saying. Is there good meat there with bones to spit out, or is it strychnine because it's poison from the foundation of? As somebody from this side of his life where you're seeing, okay, what can I, is there anything here to learn from, or does it all need to be shunned? I don't know enough about him to say. phrase, and even if the person who wrote them intended that phrase, in fact, I think he actually used "And Can It Be" as the example, he might have meant it entirely. Somebody said, "My chain's falling off," and all that sort of stuff. But when we sing it, what we mean by what our intentions are as we're giving God glory with it is different. Well, but a reader response hermeneutic in Scripture is very different than a reader response hermeneutic from a song or something that is designed for you. If someone is, for even a book, I'd say a book is even different, because if somebody is writing a book, maybe not a novel, but a historic, even a, they're trying to convey certain information to me, for me. But in a song, it is to give, it's them giving me words to interact with God, not themselves. They're cutting themselves out of it once they hand me the lyrics of the song. So it's slightly different. Most of them, This goes into that lack of doctrine or the vagueness in a lot of false prophets. Because take a Wesley hymn, take a hymn from years and years ago. There's so many words in those songs. You can get a much better picture of what the person's talking about. But take these modern songs. The whole song might only have 15 words in it. Now they might repeat them a bunch. But so it's so much more vague because there's less definition being put in there. And to your point, there's a good side of that, because there's so little in there, you can come to it with a God-honoring thinking and potentially sing it. But on the other side of it too, that's not how it's intended, and it's not as theologically uplifting as some of these extremely doctrinally rich songs. You know, the song is not teaching something, like as you pointed out with a lot of our hymns. I mean, they are teaching God-honoring doctrine in the song. that's a good point here, and I'll wrap up because we're running out of time. But it's not only the aspect of less and less content, more and more emotion. You know, you've got that shift. And so not only do we not know what to look for in these prophets, that same art shift, less and less content, more emotion, and less and less time, and more quick hits. So not only do we not know what to look for, but I'm not going to take the time to look for it. If I can't spend 8 seconds with this person and know whether, you know, well, they said the word God, they must be good. To take the time to understand and unpack, we are being trained, indoctrinated away from that. So not only do I know what to look for, but we no longer have the patience to look for it either. That's sad. I was thinking that same thing. If you have a long period in ministry, you know, sometimes it's easy to forget that ministers, pastors, prophets are being sanctified also. And they're being changed and grown. And to your point, you know, you're reading somebody that's several hundred years dead, and that 40-year time period was a huge change in their theology and sanctification, whether it was a book they wrote on year one or year 40. I know personally, I don't think to look back when I pick up a Puritan. Now, when was this wrote in their life? How far? Where are we? You know, it's a great point. Hold on now. Absolutely. Well, let's take a break, and we'll gather back together. In a